Let us pray. Gracious Father, you have had mercy on those whom you created, and you sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and to be our Savior. Grant us now, your Holy Spirit, that by your kindness we would be brought to acknowledge your great mercy and be drawn to follow our Lord in word and deed and proclaim your mercy and kindness to those in our path. This we pray in the name and for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit are ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God proclaims mercy and kindness to mankind through the gospel. And in both of our texts today, this mercy and kindness is on full display. Our gospel text serves as an introduction to the great Sermon on the Mount, just as our text Sunday, just past, shows the effects of that sermon. In fact, our text shows why it was exactly that Jesus was forced to gather his disciples around him on that mountain and teach them specifically about the kingdom of God. Jesus had already gone about in the teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and his own place in it, in the synagogues of Galilee. In addition to this, he preached the good news of that kingdom of God, that it had come to earth. And he demonstrated the power and might of that kingdom by healing diseases and sicknesses of every kind. But then, as now, people were moved more by having their felt needs met and being made comfortable in this life and put at ease here and now than they were about having their real needs met through the mercy of the forgiveness of their sins, which Jesus came to bring. Jesus' proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom took a back seat in people's minds to the great works and miracles that he performed. We must remember, these wonders, these works and miracles were given primarily to confirm his message. Ease and comfort in this life is not the good news of the gospel. Jesus makes this clear in the Sermon on the Mount when he declares that those who follow him will be persecuted and maltreated in this life. They will have all sorts of evil uttered against them because of their faith in him. You are the salt of the earth. And when the torrential flood of evil that surrounds you comes, the salt will be dissolved and worn out. How then is its saltiness to be restored? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your words and your deeds will reveal you to be a Christian in this world, whether you like it or not. It's impossible that you can hide your light under a bushel and remain a Christian for very long. You will end up snuffing out the wick of faith. You will lose your place in the kingdom if you try. So Jesus encourages us and grants us hope and comfort that our lives of faith are not in vain. He tells us to expect persecutions and evil to come upon us because we are who he has made us to be. Nonetheless, in the midst of our sufferings, we're told to rejoice and be glad, for our reward is great in heaven. So Jesus concludes his encouragement to take up this blessed life that he describes in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "Let your light so shine before men that on the last day they will be forced to acknowledge your good works and give glory to God for the mercy and kindness which he bestowed on them through you. For this is what Christ came into the world to do, to bestow God's mercy and kindness to sinners." The good news of the gospel is that in spite of our sin, we do not receive from God what we deserve. But rather, God is long-suffering and patient, granting every kindness and every blessing, even to undeserving sinners. This is, in part, what the miracles of healing and restoration were to show forth. As Jesus went and preached God's kingdom of mercy and himself as the king through whom we seek God's favor. People came from all around to see him, and he demonstrated this reality by healing their sicknesses and their illnesses. Our text points to several different kinds of sickness. First, there are the various diseases of the body, the torments of life brought about by living in a sin-filled world. Now, in our day, we know about bacteria and viruses, disease brought about by various pests, because the created order is in disarray because of the sin of mankind. The whole of creation groans under the weight of man's sin, and as we are learning from the revelations that have come to light, as we seek out the cause of the latest pandemic, in many ways it is the sin in man's heart that participates in the creation and development of these diseases, as modern warfare turns to biotechnology and engineered diseases to unleash upon our enemies. But the disruption of creation by the sin of man is not always willful. Disease and sickness is not always directly caused by human manipulation. Sometimes God himself sends plague and pestilence upon humanity. In order to put a border on sin, to keep it from overflowing too greatly. St. Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 1, when he declares that God gives people up to their lusts and shameful acts so they receive in themselves the due penalty for their error, alluding to the physical effects and sickness and disease that results from personal sin. And then in the book of Corinthians, Paul describes how false belief, how disunity within the body of Christ, how shameful treatment of fellow believers, and other similar things, when they continue without repentance, leads us to eat the body and drink the blood of Christ in what Paul calls an unworthy manner. And this results in the fact that many within the Christian community become sick and die. Notice how the outward physical manifestations of sickness are actually manifestations of a spiritual problem, no matter what the sickness is. The problem of man's sin, which caused us to be expelled from the safety and security of the Garden of Eden, put us in contact with the dangers of the world. And personal sin also brings with it physical and temporal punishment, here and now, to show us how serious and dangerous sin is. And then if that itself weren't enough, our text points us to the real spiritual dangers that exist in the world, and the more serious manifestations of the disability and trial brought out by sin in the form of demonic possession, uncontrollable body movements as in epilepsy, and the inability to move even when the one who suffers has a will and desire to, as in paralysis. But take note, these are all merely visible and tangible representations of the inward and spiritual effects of sin in the world and in the individual life. There isn't a one-to-one correspondence in every case, but they all speak to the same fundamental reality that the world is broken. And the scriptures declare that the brokenness first began as a spiritual brokenness. And that then became apparent in the world in the tangible ways that we see and experience. But our inborn blindness to these spiritual realities causes us most often to only see and pay attention to the outward physical and tangible aspects. We fail to see and comprehend the spiritual realities that underlie them, and so we ignore the real message of the good news of the gospel. And we only look too often for the outward help and relief that typically accompanies it. The real problem in the world is sin, in all of its forms, in all of its types. And it is because of sin that Jesus came into the world. As St. Paul declares, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Physical healing, restoration, and help are the natural consequences of the removal of sin. But that removal will never be complete this side of eternity. Sin is inborn. It's within us. The most we can do is beat it back, seek to put it to death within us so that it doesn't break out in our own lives. The most we can do in the world is restrain it from having any larger impact on others than necessary. But it's foolish, and likewise contrary to the truth of God, to believe that we can eradicate it or its consequences entirely from our own lives or the lives of others. This is the whole point of the good news of the gospel that Jesus preaches. God has done something about sin. And when finally all sin is done away with, then all sickness and disease, all trial and trouble and tribulation, all manner of oppression and violence and suffering of every sort will be done away with also. And through patience and long suffering, it has been God's plan and purpose to truly save sinners. Not merely to temporarily relieve their suffering and trial in this life, but to truly rescue them from sin, from the devil, and especially from everlasting suffering and torment of an eternity separated from God and his kindness. The reality and acknowledgement of this rescue is what causes St. Paul to break out in that wonderful doxology, praising God, saying, "To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever. Amen." Because Paul knew the depth of his own sin. He wasn't kidding when he said, "Of whom I am the worst," and he was talking about himself. If you know the history of St. Paul, you know that he sets a very high bar of depravity and iniquity. While he outwardly kept himself from obvious and overt wickedness, moral unrighteousness, Paul's unrighteousness went further than adulterers and fornicators. And before Jesus comes to him, his depravity is greater than all those sinners and tax collectors among whom Jesus was found. This is because Paul directly attacked Christ himself and his teaching. Paul went toe-to-toe with Jesus, denouncing the truth he proclaimed, and even arresting and seeking to put to death those who followed the Lord of life and believed his teaching. It was precisely Paul and those like him that Jesus was warning about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It was St. Paul and those like him whom Jesus was describing when he said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers to God a service." But recall what God did for St. Paul on the road to Emmaus, when he struck him blind to get his attention. Jesus called out to him, and through striking him with blindness, Jesus revealed himself to Paul so that Paul would renounce his former self and his acts toward the church. And yes, Saul of Tarsus would become a preacher and proclaimer of Christ's kingdom. Jesus took this persecutor of the church, one who had made himself not just an enemy of Christ's people, but an enemy of Christ himself. And Jesus forgives his sin. He causes him to be washed clean in the waters of holy baptism. He grants him mercy. In patience, Jesus waited for the right time to reveal himself to Paul, so that Paul was ready to receive the message, the blessing, and the hope of eternal life through the mercy of the forgiveness of his sins. This is the essence of the kingdom of God. Throughout the rest of his life, Paul had a reminder of God's kindness. He suffered a thorn in his flesh, reminding him that the grace of God is sufficient, and that relief from all trial and woe in this life is not the essence of our faith. He suffered with his eyes and sight, and Paul himself was persecuted and chased from town to town, stoned and shipwrecked. Suffering of all sorts surrounded him in this world. And through it all, he extols God's kindness and long-suffering. In his mercy, the blood of Jesus covered over Paul's sins, cleansing him from all unrighteousness. Paul was not only baptized and given the Spirit of Christ, he was made the apostle to the Gentiles, so that through him many in the world would be brought to a knowledge of God's mercy, gathered into Christ's kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, pay no attention to those who are outside the kingdom and claim to know what the kingdom of Christ is about. Do not give ear to those who blaspheme the name of Christ and teach contrary to his teaching, and yet try to tell you what the path of the Christian is and should be. There are many who do so in the world. But instead, lay hold of the truth, the reality that was preached by Jesus, that the kingdom of Christ is founded upon Jesus as the chief cornerstone, because in him your sins, though many, are forgiven for the sake of his shed blood. And within your heart dwells Christ, who poured his Spirit upon you through his word in the holy sacraments, and has shown you every mercy and kindness. As one of the sinners who lives in this world that no way deserves even another breath or moment to live, and yet out of his forbearance, out of his great kindness and mercy, God has granted you not just breath, but faith. Even as he grants you life and help and hope, for the same reason that he grants these to unbelievers for a time, so that they might yet hear, so that they might yet know and believe in Christ and be saved from the wrath that is to come. In these gray and latter days, may God grant to us a gracious heart that looks upon all who live in this world with the same eyes of pity that our Father has had for us. And may we be caused to speak to them so that they may hear, so that they may yet have the opportunity to know God's love and kindness, and they too may be brought to repentance. And in the world to come, they may dwell with us in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.